Ephesians chapter 4, and we look at verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, there are seven of these, and I had six spaces for them. So I'm not quite sure how I'm going to get the seven and the six. What I have listed right now is preaching two of them on Friday. But I'm just not sure I'm going to do that. So we might leave the last one off and Brother Reynolds can preach it when he wants to. But we'll just be praying about that and seeking the Lord's will. Because there are other messages that I would like to bring in the evening services, but we'll see what happens. But this morning, the word Lord, one Lord. In the Greek, this word means master, owner. It means sir. It means one having power or authority over others. Now, why would we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as our Lord? We've never seen Him. He's never audibly spoken to us. But the Bible tells us that He is our Lord. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1 and briefly show you from God's Word why we should call Him Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word means Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Did you get that? That all things were made by Him. That means the breath that you breathe is His. The food that you eat is His. Everything that we enjoy in this life is His. Everything that's in this world is His. When I leave my house to go somewhere, like coming here, we pray. And I say, Lord, I pray that if You want me to continue to use these things You have given me for Thy honor and Thy glory, please preserve them for us. If not, give us the grace to accept not having them. All things were made by Him, verse 3, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The fact that you're here this morning is enough to tell us, to remind us that we need to salute Him as Lord. He is Lord of all, even though He's not recognized by humanity as being the Lord. Now, Brother John Gill gave me a few ideas from his book. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by right of creation is Lord of all. And that's true. Because this is His. Because you are His creation. You are just the way He wants you. Physically. Mentally. Spiritually. You're dead in trespass and sin. If you're lost, saved, if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He knows exactly where everybody is in this world. And what they're doing, what they're thinking. The Bible tells us that. And also, Gill said, and by right of marriage and redemption, He is the only, one and only Lord of His church, and I will add family. I'll add family, the family of God. He has betrothed His church to Himself and is her husband. And so then He is her Lord. His church is to worship and to obey Him at all times. There's never a point in the life of a Christian where we can take pause and say, this is my time. I'm going to take time out from God. I'm going to take time out from church. I'm going to do what I want to do now because I have that right. No, you don't. We have no rights of our own. We have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us. He created us. God breathed the breath of life in us. He has saved us by His grace. Redeemed us with His precious blood. And so, with all that and much more, we should with gladness salute Him as Lord of all. He is Lord of all. I believe this is a true story that I heard years ago. Regarding a man and a young boy, daddy and father, a father and a son, excuse me, who in their shop built a little sailboat. And they put a sail on that boat and painted it all up, and it was a beautiful boat. Maybe you've heard this example, this illustration. And they went out to the lake, which was a large lake, and they set that into the water. I don't understand why they didn't put a string on it, but the wind caught it and away it went. And they never saw it again. They looked and looked and looked for that boat and could not find it. One day the little boy was walking through town and looked into a pawn shop, and there was that boat in the window. And he went in the store and he says, sir, my daddy made that boat with me, and that boat is ours. And he says, I'm sorry, son, but I paid for that boat. If you want that boat back, you're going to have to pay me what I paid. So he went home and told his father, daddy, our boat is in the pawn shop. And his daddy said, well, let's go get it. So his daddy had to take his wallet out and pay for that boat. It was theirs to start with, but they had to redeem it again. They had to buy it. We are God's creation by birth, but we died in sin and trespasses. We lost it all. In Adam we all died spiritually. And Christ came and shed His precious blood to purchase us again. And so, as I have said, it is our reasonable service to serve Him, to acknowledge Him as the Lord of our lives. He has redeemed us by His blood, with His blood, with His precious blood. And so then, we are not our own, but we are His, and we should glorify Him both in our bodies and in our souls. He is the head of His body. He is the head of His church. He started His assembly, and He's promised perpetuity to her and promised that He would be with her until the end. He also is our Lord God Almighty. He is the King of Saints and Father and Master of the family named of Him. And therefore, we all ought to agree among ourselves and them. And remember, we are not the master of ourselves, but we are the recipient of His grace. We are to give Him back due reward. We can never pay Him back, we know that, but we need to obey Him with all our being. Brothers and sisters, He is our Lord and should be the Lord of our life. As children of God, we've been called to serve Him. We are not to serve others above Him. Look with me in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and reading verses 1 through 6. Exodus 20, 1 through 6 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of bondage." As God spoke this to the children of Israel, we could say the same thing ourselves as Christians today, that He took us out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, out of the bondage of sin, as they were in the bondage of Egypt's power. And then He says in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." In other words, there's no one else in whom we should give allegiance to. Only to the God in whom we serve. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandment." My commandments. The God in whom we trust is the one in whom we all should give allegiance all the time. When we lie down at night, when we get up in the morning, when we go to work, whatever we do, we are to glorify God and remember that He is our God. The only one, He is the only one in whom we can put our confidence and our trust. He's the only one in whom we should trust to direct our lives. We have complete confidence that His holy word is true and that we need no other. We need no other. In the first two verses of Exodus 20, it says, "I am the Lord thy God." Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. There should not be any other item in our life, in our lives, nothing else that we would put in front of our service to Him. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. He's demanded it of us. He knows that we have other things we have to do. If you provide not for your home or your household, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. And so He knows we must work. He knows that we're going to rub shoulders with people that are evil, that have filthy mouths. But the fact is, you can live for Him in front of them. You can put Him first in your life, and we must do so. If there seems to be someone above God in your life, you need to turn from the other one, or the thing, and fully trust in the true and living Lord God. Whatever comes between you and your service to God needs to be eradicated or cut out. You need to come back to the giver of life with your whole self, body, soul, and spirit. Brother Reynolds and I have something in common. We both had a sick gallbladder. His was sicker than mine, but they were both sick. And because they were sick, the doctor eradicated it from our bodies, took it out, removed that sore, removed that sick organ. And I'll tell you face to face, I don't want mine back. Unless they'd give me a new one that worked right. In like manner, if there's anything in your life which disturbs your service to God, pray that God will give you grace to eradicate that thing so it will not disturb your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Bible says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master and King, the one that we give allegiance to, the one we say yes, sir to. In chapter 8 and verse 6 in 1 Corinthians, but to us there is but one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Looking back for a moment at the meaning of the word Lord, again it means the one to whom we belong. A master, an owner, as the sovereign, a prince or a chief. A Lord is one who has power and authority over us. There are men who lord it over us at times. You've heard that statement, that He's lording it over me. But He should never be your Lord. That man can tell you what to do at work. He can make your life miserable. But you remember who your Lord is. We can think in the book of Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. Let's turn there in Daniel chapter 6. I'm not sure which verse yet, but we'll find out in a minute. In Daniel chapter 6... The men of Darius' kingdom had it all worked out that for 30 days everyone had to give allegiance or worship only the king. They couldn't pray to anyone else. They could not call upon the true God. Only King Darius was to be considered as their God. It was a trap. And they were setting to kill Daniel. But you know what happened? Because Daniel didn't listen to this ridiculous law, he continued to pray three times a day with his window open. I mean, he didn't go into hiding. With his window open. And he knew who his God was. He knew who his Lord was. And he didn't bend or bow to them. But the tables were turned. He was cast into a den of lions, and God shut the mouths of those lions. Now, I don't know how much rest he got that night. I know he's human just like we are. The mouths were shut, but those lions were still hungry. So he could probably hear the roaring of the stomach of those lions, possibly. Because the next day, they broke every bone in the body of those people that were thrown into that pit that tried to do this to Daniel and ate them up. Daniel did not fall to this trick. The punishment for Daniel was now imposed upon those that made the plan, and their families also were destroyed. And so we know that Daniel did not bow down to man, and neither should we. We should serve the Lord with our whole heart, all the time. God's Word is very clear. It teaches us in Philippians. Let's turn there. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 16. Philippians 2, 9 through 16. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Listen, my brothers and sisters, this morning, everyone will stand before God and confess that He is Lord. Everyone. The lost man, girl, everyone will bow before Him. In repentance today or in judgment later. And you don't want to be judged by God. You don't want His wrath to come upon you. You want to repent of your sins. Listen, He loves us. He gave His Son that you might be redeemed from your sins. Can you this morning think in your heart in your mind, what do I need? What is my responsibility? And as we've preached this week, you've heard for years, you must repent. You must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And we that are saved must look at our lives as not being our own, but being the Lord's, serving Him with our whole heart, loving Him supremely in our lives. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, looking at verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, the one Lord, only one, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You will give an account to God one day. What you've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Another account of worship or lordship describes how we should think about our Lord God. Look at Revelation 5 with me, please. In Revelation 5, verse 9 through 14, chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 9 through 14. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in, notice here, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Brethren, it says, and the four beasts said, Amen. And you and I need to realize that we too need to say, Amen. I am in accord with what it's saying. I will obey. I will do what God demands of me. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. That is our Lord and our God. The Bible is very clear. It's very plain and gives no option in the matter of subjection, of our subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard of people who demand of God things. I don't demand God anything. He gives me what He wants me to have, and I thank Him for it. I know the Bible says we have not because we ask not, because we ask amiss. We need to ask the Lord for things, but we never demand of Him. We accept what He gives us, and we thank Him for what He does give us. If it's a lot or if it's little, we thank Him for what we have. We rejoice with those that have more, and we help those that have none. That's the Christian way. But I've seen people get bitter with other people because they have more than they have. That shouldn't be either. The Lord leads His sheep to submit to Him. and we joy, we joy when we follow Him as willing sheep. John 10:27, so precious, so precious. My sheep hear my voice. John 10:27. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm going to read that verse all over. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're one. We must realize, acknowledge this. And so we, as His children, we voluntarily submit to Him. And this voluntary submission means transformation and a salvation that saves us from some other position that is in danger. If you're lost out in the woods, you can't find your way, and there have been people that have been lost for days and days and days out in the woods, weeks on end, couldn't find their way back. And they're lost. Lost people, spiritually speaking, are wandering in the wilderness of sin, and they need to be rescued. And they need to hear our voice calling them. Come! And if God has worked in them, they will come. They will come. And that is our desire for them. But I'm going to tell you the other side of this. Compulsory submission will mean damnation to your soul. If you are forced without Christ to submit to Him, that means that you are not saved. We come willingly because He makes us willing in the day of His power. We say we want to be saved. Do you want to be saved today? You may say, yes, I want to be saved. Well, praise the Lord. Trust Him today. Repent of your sins today. Why wait? Why wait another day? Why wait another year and accrue more sin on top of what you already have? Next, we see the Lordship of Christ is essential to salvation. We must believe in the Lord, in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's telling the truth. He's not lying to you. He's not hiding anything from you. He's telling you what you must do to believe in Him. He's telling you here, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Tell Him that you believe in Him, you're trusting in Him, that you're receiving Him. He will save you. He will save you. Next we see we must call upon His name in faith to be saved. For Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul spoke that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do I have to clarify everything? Do I have to teach election during this moment? Do I have to teach all? No, I don't. I don't have to qualify these things. The Bible says them. You believe them. You obey them. And God will save you. God will save you. If you don't, you'll die in your sins. Our Lord is the only one who has power, the power and the authority and the ability to keep these promises of eternal life. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me shall," or hath everlasting life. You say, "Well, Brother Tweet, I believe in Jesus." Do you? What about your sin? What have you done with your sin question? With a sin question? "No, but I believe in Jesus." It says, "If I believe in Jesus, I'm all right." Yeah, but... okay. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you obeyed Him? Have you repented of your sins? You must repent of your sins and trust in Him. You can't be saved. Once again, I'm going to say this. You can't be saved without repentance. There's always repentance comes precedes salvation. So don't get crossed up here now. What was the answer to the Philippian jailer's question? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They already knew something. They had heard the witness of the songs and the preaching in the jail, this man had. And so, hearing those things, he wanted to know then, "Well, you're preaching and singing about this salvation. What must I do then?" He must acknowledge that he was a sinner. And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The Lordship of Christ is essential for discipleship. In Romans 14, verse 9, it says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living." Verses 10, 11 and 12 say, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We as Christians must come to the knowledge that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with His priceless blood, the priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we look in chapter 6 for a moment. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and reading verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You're not your own, child of God. You're His. "For ye are bought." For ye are bought with a price. You go down and buy an item at the store, a new car, or whatever you purchase. You pay an agreed price. And when you walk out the door of that store, you have a receipt saying you paid for that thing. It's yours. If it's a big item, it's yours in the banks or whoever, the lender. But it's yours. You have right to that item. Now, there's nothing in this world that we can buy that has the value that salvation has. Because Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the supreme price, the maximum. There's nothing else that could have been done to redeem us. Only He could fulfill this purchase, could make this purchase. and his Father was pleased with it. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God in our body? By living for Him. That our intent in life is to live for Him. To be that light in this world of darkness, that when people see you, they will say, he's or she's been with Christ. She's been with Jesus. Do they say that about you? Are you mean-spirited to the world? Can they look at you and say, that person, I believe, is a Christian? The other day I was in Walmart in Decatur. And I carry Spanish and English tracts in my pocket. And I walked around down the aisleway and I saw five Latin people coming toward me. A young lady with four little children. And I took one look at her. And she was dressed in a way. Her children were dressed in a way. And they comported themselves in a way that I thought, they're Christians. And I went over to her and I says, ¿A dónde congrega usted? Where do you congregate? And she told me where she went to church. I didn't understand what she said. She said it so fast. But she goes to church somewhere. She's saved, she said. I gave her a track anyway. But the people in this world need to see the light. They need to see us as a place where they can go and ask, what do you have that I don't have? Why do you have joy on your face? Why do you act the way you do? When you go into a restaurant, one of the brethren the other day said he went to a restaurant parade and someone came over to him. Happened to some people in our church too the other day. And a person came over and said, please pray for my sister. She just had an aneurysm. They had to replace this aneurysm and she's doing really poorly. Please pray for her. Sylvia and I, many times people have come up to us and said different things about the Lord. That's the way it should be. That they might see Christ in us. Because He is our Lord. We serve Him. We serve Him. That's why I don't understand how Christians can dress the way they do sometimes. Comport themselves the way they do. And they don't look like they're Christians. They just don't have that. My. I had a piano player one time, Brother Reynolds. And I was embarrassed for her to come up in front and play the piano. I was embarrassed the way she looked. Why? Because she didn't understand lordship. She didn't understand that Jesus Christ was her Lord and that she was to dress as if Christ was sitting right next to her on that piano bench. Everywhere we go, Christ walks with us. Your Lord is with you. He leads you. He guides you. He speaks to you through His Word. And so next we see that nothing in this world can be as much value as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can wash away sin but His blood. Your good works can't do it. Your going to church can't do it in itself. Your being baptized cannot do it. Only what Christ did can wash away His blood can wash away sin. The Christian has a great work to do. The Bible teaches us. Look at Luke, please. excuse me, in Luke 14. In Luke 14, looking at starting with verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look what it says. This is lordship. I mean, we're saying that to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be sold out to Christ. For which of you intendeth to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all behold it, began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambush and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, Jesus says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, don't tell me that, Brother Tweet. Well, that's right there. It's right there. You might say, well, who can do that? Those that are called. Have you been called? Have you been chosen? Have you been elected? Have you come to that place in your life that you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? Then you can. He is your Lord. One Lord. There's only one Lord. There's not two in our lives. Cannot be two in our lives. You and I must be submissive to Him. Willing servants of our Lord, completely dependent upon Him for our every breath, for our strength, for our daily bread, and for preserving grace. I must, every day, increase my faith, Lord. Help me, Lord. I must deny myself. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. 25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his work. I know that we're not all alike. I understand that. And some will bear 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I understand that. But He still is your Lord. Still is your Lord. Everything we do in this life should be for His glory. If it's for our glory, it's wrong. It's for His glory. For 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that very thing. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do, or whatsoever ye do, it says, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. That's one of the verses in the catechism that I learned as a child. Whatever you do, Teddy, do it for the Lord. You're saved. You're His child. And then our last point this morning that has four sub-points is the Lordship of Christ is essential to properly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty made Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. He is the one in whom we trust. He is the one who gave His life and shed His blood that we may have eternal life.
Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." There is only one God to whom we should pay reverence and acknowledge His Lordship and give Him all the glory for what He has done in our lives. And that's a fact. He's the only one that should receive glory in our lives. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by Him whom are all things, and we by Him." And then, He is the only one to be worshipped. Only one. We ought not to worship anything else. Put nothing before Him. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, we need to read this. Luke 24:45-47. "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus opened their eyes, and this is what happens to every one of us who believes in Him. That He opens our heart, and He opens our sin-blinded eyes. The one who believes in God must also believe that He is the Son, His Son. You cannot have one without the other. The Bible teaches that. And then our prayers are to be directed to the Father in Jesus' name. John 6:23-27 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." Verse 26 says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me," the Lord Jesus Christ, "and have believed that I came out from God." He is our Lord. And then when we pray, we know that God knows that we have need even before we ask. You know, there have been times as a child, my parents were very poor, rented homes all their lives just about until the last, well, they bought a house toward the end. But we just had the bare necessities. Some days my dad had to look around to see if he could find enough dimes so we'd get on a bus to go to school. There's seven of us kids. And I can remember one Saturday morning eating breakfast, and my dad, in his broken voice, was praying that God would provide the needs for his family, because there was no food. This was it. There was no food. And I heard a knock on the door. And after he said amen, I went to the door. And there were five sacks of groceries on the porch, and no one was around. And that's just one time that happened. the Lord takes care of His own. He knows our needs before we ask them. He can and will supply our needs. He knows just what we need. He is our Lord. When we pray, we know God knows what we need even before we ask. Sometimes we ask and God is silent. Sometimes we know that His answer is a definite no. And usually we know that it's going to be no before we even ask Him for that item or that blessing or whatever. And other times it is just, child, I love you, but you just wait. Just wait on me. I know it's best for you. We must always be in this attitude and to say to Him, yes, Lord, I accept your answer to be the best thing for my life. As many of you know, my dad has Alzheimer's. And he's not well. And you have family members as well that has this horrible sickness. I don't even know what causes it. I don't think the doctors even know what's causing it. But I know that one day the Lord will justify all things. It is our food companies and those big magnates that are making our food poison and that we're getting Alzheimer's. God knows it. They know it. And they're going to be judged one day. There's men in our churches today that have to work on Sunday. You might say, well, they don't have to work. Maybe they don't have to. But there are bosses that are going to be standing before God guilty for forcing the man who wants and desires to supply the food for his family and can't find any other work. And that man's going to be judged for it. Now, the man at work, he might also get a slap too, but God is on the throne. He knows all these things. And I don't have the answer for all these things. None of us do. But we know who does. And we salute Him. And we as His children must be diligent about our responsibility to Him as our Lord. We owe Him not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved, because of what He's done for us. And we need to bow before Him and seek His leadership in our lives at all times. It has been said by someone that Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Jesus said of Himself in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In other words, you get what it's saying here? It's saying, don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. Because the lords in England had authority over people, and they had the authority to chop off their head if they didn't obey. Aren't you glad our Lord's not like that? Chop our head off. But we do have the responsibility to obey, to salute, to be submissive to God's will. Jesus is with His churches that recognize Him as Lord. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I love the hymn that says this in part. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He is your Lord, and there's only one. And God bless you all, Brother Reynolds.